Well, we're thankful for the opportunity to come together this evening to continue our Sunday evening series on trust in the Lord. It was a month ago that we were in Joshua chapter 6, perhaps you recall, and reading about this wonderful victory at Jericho. And if you remember, here are God's people coming into the promised land, looking at this city with incredibly high walls, a fortress that would seem so difficult to overcome. And God tells his people to do something that really, from a human standpoint, makes no sense, right? Walk around the city and go home, do it again the next day, do it for 6 days, be quiet while you do it, the seventh day do it 7 times, and the walls will come down, and they did. And God's people learned a very important lesson, right? A lesson we all need to understand, that we must trust the Lord even when he doesn't, quote-unquote, make sense. That when I read the scriptures and God says, this is what he wants me to do, by his grace we do it. We don't have to understand, and we can still trust the Lord. Well, they did well at Jericho in that sense. And next up is the little town, relatively speaking, of Ai. Ai should be a fairly easy victory for Israel, right? All the people in Ai know that God's people wiped out Jericho. They know the walls, these mighty walls, came down. They must have been so incredibly fearful. God's people must have been so incredibly confident. They trusted. God helped us in Jericho. God's going to help us again, right? God's faithful, and he is faithful. But God's people didn't understand something very important, that God's faithfulness does not overlook unconfessed sin. And that's the message that we'll be considering tonight, is we're in Joshua chapter 7. It's part of our series on trust. It's the story of Achan at Ai, but again, we'll be focusing on that one truth, that God's faithfulness does not overlook secret sin. Father, we thank you that we can come together tonight, opening up words that you've breathed out as an act of worship. Lord, as we read this story, so very old, but so very contemporary, Lord, give us the energy to listen well. Give us the spiritual ability, Lord, to be open to your speaking to us through the word tonight. Lord, help me to preach this passage well. Lord, help all we do to be for your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight's message on Achan at Ai, let me just be really, really clear. First of all, this is not a message for unsaved people. If you're not a Christian, this is not a message for you, right? What do unsaved people do? They plan to sin, they enjoy their sin. What's the normal Monday morning at work? Guys get together and talk about their sin. Oh, you did that Friday night. Wow, let me tell you what I did Friday night. And then you plan to do it again next weekend, right? That's just normal, unsaved living. That's not what we're talking about tonight. Nor is this a message for Christians that are struggling with sin, which is actually redundant because there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't struggle with sin. But let me make very clear, just so there's not a misunderstanding, right? We have in this room a group of people that are born again, and every one of us struggle with sin. Now, we struggle with different sins. But for example, you may struggle, let's just use a very everyday type of thing people struggle with. You might be someone who struggles with overeating. And it's challenging and it's hard. And things don't go your way. Maybe your wife gives you a hard time, or the kids give you a hard time, or whatever. Money's not going well, and it's the end of the day, and you know you shouldn't run to food, and you ask the Lord to help you, and sometimes you're doing well, but sometimes you just overeat late at night for no other reason than, we'll call it, stress control. And then you ask the Lord to forgive you, and you confess your sin, and he forgives you. And you confess it again, and he forgives you. And again, and he forgives you. See, that's not what this chapter is about. This is not a chapter about somebody who's really, really struggling. I know I shouldn't, whatever. And yet it's hard. And sometimes I do okay, but sometimes I fall. But praise God, He forgives me. This is something different in Achan's life. We're going to talk tonight about professing believers who have an area of life where I have my own little pet sin. It's what I do. You know, it's the businessman who goes out of town and he's in his room at night and he does the same thing he always does. He puts on the television and watches pornography. And he's been doing it for a long time, and his kids don't know, and his wife doesn't know, and other church people don't know. And he's thinking, you know, it's not the worst thing in the world. People do worse things. My colleagues go out and actually sleep with people. I don't do that. I just have this one little thing, and I'm going to keep it right where it's at, and everything's going to be okay, see, because it's just my private sin. But that's not true. And that's our first point we'll see tonight in Joshua chapter 7. Secret sin is not a private matter. Notice, please, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. Now, we have to review just a bit. Under the ban means dedicated to God. God's people going into the promised land, what did the Lord say? Okay, you're going to take Jericho. Just trust me and it'll be okay. And I know in a lot of battles, you're allowed to take the spoil. And all the good stuff you see, you could take it home, share it with your wife, your kids, whatever. But not today. Jericho's going to fall and everything is mine. And so God wants his people to give the first part of the spoils, meaning there'll be other cities to come. From the first city, it's all God's. That's what that means under the ban. It's God's. It's dedicated to God. It continues in verse 1. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. You see, it wasn't a private matter. You say, but most people didn't know, but God knew. Notice the end of verse 1. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Secret sin. Now, remember what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the sins that are challenging, but you keep coming back to the Lord and being forgiven. That's not Achan. We're talking about the person who thinks, I have my own little thing going and I'm okay. God knows. And notice what he says. It says in the text, end of verse 1, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. You know, it's interesting. God was not just angry, if I take this literally, against Achan. God was angry with the children, the people of Israel. Notice the beginning of verse 1. The sons of Israel acted unfaithfully. It seems to be, and many of the commentators take it this way, this is not just an Achan thing. When Achan sins, there's something going on here that reflects on the whole congregation. The text doesn't tell us any more than that. But is it possible that maybe Achan thought he could sin, and even if other people found out about it, they wouldn't care? Right? Maybe like a New Testament church where you're thinking, you know, I probably shouldn't go out and sin. I shouldn't have this area of sin. But even if people at the church found out, who cares? Maybe that would be what's going on here. Well, whatever the case might be, we know that it angered God. Secondly, we know that it hurt God's family. Notice verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel. Right, go spy it out. Verse 3, they returned. Don't let all the people go up. We don't need all the people. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men. Men died in battle needlessly because Achan sinned. His sin hurt God's family. And see, we think, no. You know, I have my own sin. You know, maybe a young lady thinks, now, again, I'm trying not to hit anyone. These are just illustrations. A young lady who maybe she's concerned about, I want to look a certain way. And so for weight control, she begins to vomit. And then pretty soon, she's not just vomiting every now and then. She's vomiting a lot. And here she is. And it in a sense, it doesn't even seem to bother her anymore. I'll eat, I'll vomit. Who cares? That's how I deal with stress. That's how I watch my weight. I can handle it. Maybe it's wrong, but it's not nearly as bad as what other people do. See, it's my own little... But it's not your own little secret sin. See, it will hurt God's family. Not only does sin hurt God's family, it discourages God's people. Because here's the family of God hurt. Notice what the end of verse 5 says. As God's people lose and men die in Ai, it says at the end of verse 5, the hearts of the people melted and they became as water. It goes on, verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Joshua was discouraged, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Notice what he says in verse 7. Joshua speaking, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? God, what are you doing? Here is Joshua thinking things, to be frank, he shouldn't have thought. He is questioning God's character. Why? Because he's discouraged. Why? Because our sin leads to spiritual hurt in the body, and then we all become discouraged. And that's what's happening here in the text. Notice the end of verse 7, Joshua says, if only we'd been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan, O Lord, what can I say? Israel has turned their back before their enemies. And here is Joshua just going on and on. We think, see, that there's a little sin that I can handle, right? And I'll keep it boxed up and I'll keep it private. But God knows, and it angers him. It hurts God's family. It discourages God's people. And this is absolutely true, if not more so, even in the New Testament economy, right? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, we are connected as believers in Jesus Christ. We're part of the body of Christ, right? You know, sometimes I'll talk to people, whether it's in a hospital setting or what, maybe somebody has surgery. We'll just say someone has surgery on a knee. And I say, brother, how are you doing? I've never heard anybody say, oh, Greg, I'm doing great. I'm doing fantastic. My knee feels horrible, but I feel good. I don't even know why I'm here. No, see, my knee doesn't hurt. I hurt, right? I don't even know what that's like to say I'm having a great day. Everything's fine. Oh, my knee is horrible. See, we are part of a body. And when one member of the body suffers, all suffer. Now again, we can think that I have my secret sin, it's private. That is absolutely not the case. We see it here in the text. I remember, well, it's been a couple of years ago. Some of you may remember this. There was a bank robbery at a local bank here in Greenville. And I still remember as I read about that in the news report on the internet, that in the report of the man who robbed the bank, they drew special attention to the fact that he was a deacon of a gospel-preaching local church. You know, I don't remember where that man worked. I'm not sure it was in the article. I don't know anything about that man's past. Maybe it was in the article, maybe it wasn't. But the article brought special attention. That man's a deacon in such and such, and you would know the name of the church. And I wonder how many young people from that church maybe thought, well, look at that. I mean, if that's what a deacon does, then maybe my sin's not so bad. You know, I wonder how many people began to think, oh, you share the gospel with me, and you go to that church, and you're expecting me to believe like you so I could rob banks. Oh, that's a blessing. I wonder how many people from that church family were hurt and discouraged. Because here's a man, and how you think you could get away with robbing a bank, I don't know. But somehow he thought he could do it. And we realize that that's a temptation we're all vulnerable to. Secret sin is not a private matter. We see something else in the text tonight, right? Not only is secret sin not a private matter, number two, secret sin must be decisively dealt with. You say, what do you mean? God calls us to take this topic seriously. Notice verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, this is interesting to me, verse 10, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Do you guys get what's going on here? Joshua is praying to the Lord. Lord, we're defeated. What's wrong? This is horrible. I am praying to you. If I could put it this way, you know what God says to Joshua? Shut up and quit praying. Stand up. There's no time for prayer. I'm not even listening to you. God's people are disobedient. And you can cover the sin with prayer, but it doesn't change the fact you are guilty of sin. And boy, does that hit home, right? Because we can have a little area of life that we're not willing to give to the Lord. And then we turn around and we pray. And maybe we even throw some Bible reading into there. And maybe even a little witnessing. As we still say, no, Lord, that's my little area. And God says, no. I am not interested in your worship. I am not interested in your prayer in the least until you come clean with me. And so God says to Joshua, rise up. He continues, verse 11, Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've even taken some of the things under the ban. And it continues on and talks about what's going on. Verse 13, rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you remove the things under the ban from your midst. Here is the Lord calling his people to take sin very seriously. Now notice, please, verse 12. The Lord clearly says, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. When we have secret sin, unconfessed sin in our lives, we have no spiritual power. And we wonder why we're failing all the time. They failed in battle because of secret sin. We shouldn't be surprised when our life is falling apart if there's secret sin. The Lord here makes it very clear, but he says something I think even worse in verse 12. Notice, I will not be with you anymore. God does not fellowship with us when there are areas of unconfessed sin in our lives. Maybe a verse I think that many of us are familiar with will help. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's a verse that can really be troubling. I remember being troubled by this verse when I first became a believer. I mean, if I regard wickedness in my heart, you say, how often is there wickedness in my heart? The same amount of time there's wickedness in your heart. You say, how often is that, Greg? 24/7, 365 days a year. Okay? Would anyone in this congregation stand up and say, no, Greg, I've hit sinless perfection. Right? You could stand up and your spouse will quickly say, down. Okay? Or parent. I mean, we all know this. None of us are free from sin. We fight it. It's hard. You say, well, then what does this verse mean? Well, maybe this will help. Here's how the ESV puts it. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Do you see what God's saying here in the text? We all know what it's like to fight sin, and we have our good days and our bad days. And there are the days where we yield and we're trying to be so kind to our spouse, and maybe for a day we're kind and for another day we're kind. And then my wife does one thing I don't like and I snap at her, and immediately I'm so convicted. I'm not cherishing that sin in my heart. I hate the sin in my heart. And I'm crying out, Lord, forgive me. I'm trying so hard and I failed again. And He does forgive you because of Jesus and His death on the cross. And we rejoice in the forgiveness and we move on. See, that's different than this verse. This verse says, and this is what's going on with Achan. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, there's that little place, and it's my sin. And it's the one little area, it's fine. And then the text makes it clear in verse 12, I have no fellowship with God. Here we're learning from this text what? That God calls us to take sin very seriously. In fact, God tells us how to deal with unrepentant sin. Verse 16, Joshua did what the Lord told him to do. He arose early in the morning, and he brings Israel by tribe, and then verse 17 by families, and then end of verse 17 by individuals. And then finally it comes down to 18. And here's the man. It's Achan. Verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give praise to him. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. Verse 20, Achan says, truly I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle, and he talks about what he saw, the mantle, the clothing, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold, right? I coveted them, took them, they're concealed inside the tent, right? So what happens? Verse 22, they send messengers. Let's find out if it's really true. They find it. Verse 23, they find it in the tent. They bring it back to the Lord. Now notice verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that belonged to him, they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they stoned them with stones. And here is Achan, and he's stoned. And all of the people come together, and this is how God says he wants the sin to be dealt with. Now, we look at the text, and many of us have questions going on in our minds, right? I mean, even stoning Achan seems pretty serious. It is serious. God takes it seriously. But you might be thinking, boy, verse 24, Greg, his sons, his daughters. There's a lot of discussion on this. Let me just review something that we all know to be true based on Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. God's very clear on this. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. God will never judge my three daughters for my sin. God will never judge my wife for my sin. God will never judge this congregation for my sin. Ezekiel makes it very clear, recorded in chapter 18, Yahweh says, the Lord that sins will die. The person who sins will die. So you will never be judged for another person's sin. You say, so what's going on in this account? Well, it's frequently said, and this makes sense to me, that if Achan is stealing these things, taking from God what belongs to him, and hiding it in his tent, to go in your tent to dig a hole, then no doubt perhaps the children, the sons and the daughters, they see what's going on in the home. And dad explains, it's wrong, but this is what I'm doing. And the kids are like, yeah, that's fine, dad, no worries. And thus they share in the sin. It's interesting, no mention of a wife. Again, a lot of people trying to talk through this and figure out what's going on. We know God doesn't judge a person for someone else's sin. But is it possible that even in Achan's sin, he encouraged his children to join in his sin, and then they end up taking part in the judgment? You know, assuming that's the case, there's certainly a lesson here. It's easy to think, I have my little sin, and I'll keep it boxed up and tidy. Does it ever cross our minds that my sin may hurt my children? God will never judge my children for my sin, but even though I fight it, is it possible that my sin, I'm not talking about the sins I'm struggling with that I'm confessing. I'm talking about the idea that here's something in my life that's hidden. It's my secret sin. Is it not possible that that affects my children? And even if my children don't go into the same sin, here I am, a hypocrite, and somehow living close. The kids eventually learn that, and they know that. Daddy maybe talks a good talk, but he's a hypocrite the whole time. That daddy was telling me to follow Jesus. He had this little secret sin. Mommy had this little secret sin. She nurtured it, and she delighted in it. Right? And now that the emails are open, we know about it. Wow, some hypocrite my parent is. And they become bitter with you, and unfortunately, maybe even bitter with God. Our sin can affect our family. You've heard people say this, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And so here is Achan, not only Achan, but his children, being judged. Now, second question that comes up. Greg, are you suggesting every time we find somebody with hidden sin in his life, we all get together as a congregation, pick up stones? No. Okay, no. You say, why not? Because we are not a theocracy, right? We are not the nation of Israel. We are a New Testament church. And we come together as a New Testament church. We don't punish people. You say, but what do you take then from this passage? What I take for God's new covenant people is the same God who was serious about sin in the Old Testament is serious with sin today. So if there is a person in our church, you or me, who has a private area of sin, and again, I know I'm saying this a lot, but I want to be clear, not a private area that you're struggling with, a private area that you're delighting in. This is my sin, so leave me alone. Well, the New Testament makes very clear what we would do. Right? Paul puts it this way. We've gone through Corinthians not that long ago. Classic text on church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul wrote, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Let me just review. Paul said to God's people, don't hang out with immoral people. You know what they said? They said, fine, all of those unsaved people are immoral, stay away. And Paul said, that is exactly not what I'm saying. Hang out with ungodly, immoral people as long as they're unsaved, because they need to hear the gospel. But when there's people in the church that are immoral people, you don't hang out with them. That's what Paul is saying. Let me continue. Verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Paul is saying when there's somebody in the church who doesn't repent. This is what? Just a classic example. A guy leaves his wife and says, I'm just not interested in being married to you anymore. Nothing personal, but I will not go back to you. That's the kind of person we're talking about. Paul says don't associate with him. You don't even eat with him. You would put that person under church discipline. Paul continues in verse 12, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Those who are outside, God judges, right? All the immoral people outside the church, don't even worry about them. God will deal with them. Take care of unconfessed sin in the church. You say, what do you do? Last phrase, verse 13. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. What is that? That's church discipline. This is God's teaching for his people today. You know it. We'll review it. The classic passage, Matthew 18. Just so we know exactly what do you do. What do you do when there's a person in sin? Now, unrepentant sin. Okay? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. That's what we call the first step of church discipline. It's one-on-one. It's private. If there's a person in our assembly who's engaging in sin, and the best you can tell, there's no repentance, you don't bring it to the elders. You don't stand up and share it on Wednesday night. You don't post it as a prayer request on Facebook. You privately talk to that person. That's what Jesus said. So if that person then responds, if he listens, you've won your brother. Notice, if he does not listen to you, this is step two, take one or two among you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you visit a person, and you say, you know, you left your wife, and I'm sure marriage is hard. I want to help you. I'm not here to trash you. I'm here to help you. Don't you want to go back and honor Christ? And the person says, no. Right? You know, you're stealing things and that's wrong. Don't you want to repent? And the person says, no. Well, then you take one or more witnesses with you. That's the second step. You say, what if he refuses? Well, verse 17, if he refuses still to listen to them, you tell it to the church. You'd come before the whole assembly. And if he listens, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is what we see here in the text. Church discipline, as we would apply it to God's people today. God calls us to take sin seriously. God tells us how to deal with unrepentant sin. Now you might think, Greg, why is this such a big deal? Well, mainly because God says it's a big deal. But the bottom line is there's no area of secret sin that eventually will not hurt the entire church family. I was trying to think of a basic illustration. We've had hailstorms for the last couple of years, it seems, more than I remembered in the past growing up. Not growing up, but when we were both younger here in this area. And every couple of years, it seems, a big hailstorm comes, and there'll be people that, and no problem with this, will knock on your door and say, can I inspect your roof? Because your roof may have hail damage. And as you know, most of us really aren't on top of our roof, so it could be maybe my shingles have been damaged. So you might have had somebody, and I did this a couple years back, somebody comes, looks at your roof, and documents the damage, and the next thing you know, you're making an insurance claim. Let's just pretend you hire a roofer to put a new roof on your home. And everything's finished. All the old is stripped off. The new underlayment, whatever they do, is put on. All the shingles are put back, all the new shingles. And the only thing left is someone has to go back and take that caulk or roofing tar or whatever and maybe just caulk along the edges of the flashing, we'll just say. So man comes back and he's going to finish up the caulking along the flashing. And he's there one night and don't you know it, he's almost finished and his caulk gun is empty. And he's thinking, oh no, I got to get off the roof. I got to go all the way down to the ladder. I got to go down to the truck and get another tube of caulk. But, oh, well, I guess I'll do it. So he gets off the roof. He goes all the way down the ladder. He goes to the truck. And guess what? There's no more caulk in the truck. And he's thinking, you know what? I could go to the store. I could get another tube. By the time I get back, it's going to be too dark, which means I have to stay in town another night because I'm supposed to be on another job tomorrow. Am I really going to do that? I mean, come on. There's only one little section that wasn't caulked. Who cares? Is it really that important? And he says, I don't think anybody will know. And he lets it go. And then one day there's a hard rain. And maybe it's not that big of a deal, but rain starts to seep in, right? And then another day there's another hard rain. And then a little more water seeps in. And pretty soon you have a water spot and you're not sure what's going on. And then maybe you have mold inside a wall. And then maybe you might even have a hardwood floor that's beginning to warp. And pretty soon you have serious damage that takes a lot of money to correct. And it affects the whole household. Because in my make-believe story, here's a mom and dad saying to the kids, "I know we were going to go on vacation, honey, but we can't afford it. Because we had to spend a couple $1,000s on hiring someone to make this repair." You say, why? Because there was something small. There was just a little bit of caulking, and no one would notice it. And that's maybe an example of what secret sin is like. We think, is it that big of a deal? It is a big deal. And God says we must decisively deal with it. Before we end tonight, I want to make a third point. You know, it's so easy to think, "Greg, I am not a person who sneaks out at night and hits a bar. I don't do that. I am not a guy who hits hotels and looks at pornography. I don't do that. I'm not the kind of person who has a little area in life that's all mine and I sin and I don't care." I'm sure there are other people at Trinity that struggle with that, not me. Well, I think one, that's self-righteous. I think two, it's just absolutely failing to deal with the depths of your depravity. We all must guard against the subtlety of secret sin. There's none of us that are above this. We need to be cautious. Let's go back to verse 21. Let me point something out that's very commonly pointed out. I think it would do us well, all of us, to whether this is something that's really hitting home with you tonight, or you think, "Greg, it's not my thing," we need to recognize the pattern of sin. Notice verse 21. Notice what Achan says. Here's his story. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight." A shekel, there's slight variance on this, but I find one place saying at least it's roughly 2/5 of an ounce. This is about 6 pounds of silver, a little bit more than a pound of gold. You know what, guys? This is not finding a 20. This is not finding a $100 bill. Some commentators would say the amount of silver and gold that Achan's looking at would be roughly the equivalent amount of money that a laborer would make in his entire life. Think something worth, what, hundreds of thousands of dollars to the average laborer today. And that's what he's looking at. Notice what happens here in the text. He says, first of all, "I saw." You know, there are some things that we see and they're just so hard to deal with, right? It's different for all of us. But there are some things that when you look at them, the temptation is just so real. You say, "Greg, what do you do?" Well, certainly one thing you can do, you can't do this perfectly, but you can do your best not to see. With more than one guy, I have helped him to take a data package off his smartphone. Because just being honest as men, "Pastor Greg, I have looked at so much pornography on this phone, I can't handle it. I have been to cell phone stores helping guys from Trinity." And you look at the worker and say, "We want to cancel the data package." And they're like, "What? Yeah, you don't understand, it's fine. But we're going to cancel it." I have been at a home of another brother from Trinity, and these are average people like me and like you, actually cutting the cable to the house because they tried disconnecting the cable. But after his wife goes to sleep, He wakes up at night and the temptation is so strong. Well, I'll just put on ESPN and I won't look at anything bad. And the next thing you know, he's channel surfing, and the next thing you know, he's looking at porn again. And he tried to disconnect it, but he wakes up at night and connects it. So we take pliers and cut it. Guys, that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. When I first put faith in Jesus Christ, I found out the hard way. I just can't be around alcohol. And I've tried going out with my old friends and just saying, I won't drink. And sometimes it worked, but often it didn't. And after being so convicted and just feeling so miserable that I was failing all the time, just coming to the place where I realized, I give up. I can't even look at it. I just cannot go anywhere where there's alcohol. Now, that's not what I do today. And today I'll be with unsafe family and they're drinking. And, you know, I'm not bragging or anything. And a simple thing. But now I'm able, a guy could have a beer and I could talk to him and I could even bring up the gospel. And I'm not sitting there lusting after that can of beer. But it wasn't always that way. See, it begins with looking. And then notice what comes next in the text, please, verse 21. He says, not only did I look, but then he says, then I coveted them. See, recognize the pattern of sin. Number one, I looked. Number two, I coveted. Sin always begins in the heart. And when you know you have a tendency to covet things, you try not to look. But sometimes, let's be frank, sometimes you can't help but look. And then you have to fight it in your heart. I think about a very positive example. You know this one, Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Why did Joseph run from Potiphar's wife? Potiphar's wife is, how do we say it? What would be an appropriate way to say it? She was seeking to seduce Joseph. And it happened more than once. And here is Joseph, far from home. Who's going to know? And no doubt she was beautiful. And what does he eventually do? Why did he run? You know, if you offered me something that was not tempting, I wouldn't run. I would say, no, thank you. Right? Just a very simple illustration. You've heard this. I think from illustrations, you might know, tomatoes would be on the bottom of my list of foods that I enjoy. I just don't like tomatoes. And if you offered me a tomato sandwich, I would say no thank you. I would not say, flee youthful lust and run. In all seriousness, guys, why did Joseph run? Was it not perhaps because he was a man? And he's looking at an incredibly beautiful woman who he knows is now available to him. And he knows it would be so easy to say yes. And he doesn't trust himself. And so he runs. Right? A godly man is not a man who doesn't necessarily lust. He's a man who flees youthful lusts. Joseph's a godly man, confesses those lusts. Achan was not a godly man. He saw, he coveted. And then notice the third step in verse 21. It says, I coveted them, and here it comes, and took them, just like Eve. What did Eve do? She saw, she coveted, and she took. Just like King David. What did King David do? He saw, he coveted, and he took. What did Achan do according to his own testimony? He saw, he coveted, he took. We need to recognize the pattern of sin. There is no shame in admitting how weak you are in fighting sin. Recognize this, be honest, admit it, and deal with it. Years and years ago, Nance and I were a lot younger. There was a man who was 20 years older than me. And I asked him out to breakfast one day. And I said, you want to do breakfast? He said, sure, Greg. I said, where do you want to meet? He says, oh, any place. I said, where do you live? He said, I live at such and such a place. I said, okay, there's one of these breakfast bar things. Well, I'll just meet you there. And with no hesitation, he said, could we go somewhere else? I said, why? He said, well, I'm trying to lose weight, and I'm not doing well. And I have learned when I go to the breakfast bar, I look at all of that food and I paid one price and I know that I could eat as much as I want and I eat too much and I don't have the ability to say no. So I don't go to that place anymore. Question, what was my response? Answer, that's a spiritual man. A spiritual man is a man who knows how weak he is. And so he says, Lord, I can't go there. Now, obviously, for others, you would go to the breakfast bar and praise God and you're fine. We need to deal seriously with this issue of sin. Let's recognize the pattern of sin, right? You look, you covet, you take. A second thing we need to see here, not only recognize the pattern of sin, but as we sin, and we all sin, we need to immediately confess our sin. We need to immediately repent of our sin. We need to do what Achan didn't do. Now, you might be thinking, I still think this is pretty rough on Achan. Achan could have repented. He didn't want to. You say, Greg, where do you see that? Go back to verse 13, please. Verse 13, rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves, here it comes, for tomorrow. For thus the Lord God of Israel said, there are things under the ban in your midst. What is going on here? And we're going to deal with those when? Tomorrow. Look at verse 14. In the morning, then you shall come near by your tribes, etc. See, go down to verse 16. So Joshua arose early in the morning. What is God doing? God is giving Achan an opportunity to repent. Achan has his own little private secret sin. Cat's out of the bag. God knows. Everybody knows. Someone has sinned. He has all night long to repent. No doubt in bed, he's lying there thinking, what have I done? You know what he's thinking? I sinned and I don't care. And I won't confess my sin. It's my sin. And there's other people doing worse things, no doubt. God gave him the opportunity. He didn't take it. He wasn't interested. He thought, it's mine, I'm fine. And he was all so very wrong. What do we see in this passage? God is a faithful God. God helps his people. We can trust him. God will always be faithful to us. But God's faithfulness does not negate the effects of secret sin. As we wrap up tonight, you say, what's the conclusion, the summary? If there is any area in your life of secret sin, wouldn't you repent tonight? Wouldn't you say, Lord, there's this, you know, there's this place that I go on the computer, and when I'm done, I always erase the history so my spouse will never see. Wouldn't you say tonight, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm confessing? If there's something you do when you think no one's watching, wouldn't tonight be the night where you say, Lord, I realize that there really is no such thing as secret sin. And I'm coming to you and I'm confessing and asking for your forgiveness. You say, why? Well, first of all, because it's really not a secret in the first place. Maybe I'm hiding it from my spouse, my kids, my parents, my brothers and sisters at church, but God knows. Repent of secret sin because it's really not a secret. Secondly, repent of secret sin because you love Jesus Christ. Because he died on a cross for you. And you might say, well, Greg, I've tried repenting in the past and it's easier just... No, it's not easier to cherish. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. Think of how much Christ loves you, that he would die for your secret sin. And ask for forgiveness. Repent, thirdly, because you love your family. Achan's sin hurt his family. And finally, repent because you love your church family. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing if our assembly, Trinity Bible Church, was being held back from greater spiritual growth because here is a person not struggling. We all struggle. But here is a person who has an area of sin. It's my sin, and I'm just going to have my sin. And God would remove his hand of blessing because of a refusal to confess that secret sin. Let's bow our heads, please, tonight as we close. The appeal, very simple, very pointed. If you've been convicted tonight, not about struggling with sin, if you've been convicted, you know there's an area in your life that you have not yielded to God. You maybe wouldn't admit that to anyone else, but God knows. Would you this evening want to ask the Lord, "Lord, please forgive me. I confess this sin to you," and he'll forgive you. And as the battles come, you'll fight, and by his grace, you'll do well. And maybe as you don't trust him as you should, you'll fall, but he'll forgive you for that, see? We're not saying make a decision tonight and you'll never sin again and you'll be perfect. We're saying tonight, would you be honest before God and say, "Lord, there's an area I'm not confessing. I'm not even trying. It's just my little area, but I realize it's not my area. And I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to hurt my family. I don't want to hurt my church. So, Lord, tonight I come to you and I ask you, would you please forgive me?" Well, pause for just a moment or two so that anyone who would want to can pray to the Lord in a way that we trust would please him.